But I served as a youth pastor in Illinois for about a year, and that was now quite a few years ago. I was given the responsibility one summer to make a mud pit. I mean, that's really what the life of a youth pastor is all about. Kind of sums it up in a nutshell. It was for a summer outreach, and it was to have a bunch of the young people from not just that small town in northwest Illinois, but from other towns around it as well. But after getting permission from a farmer to use the edge of his field, I was able to get one of the church members who had a backhoe to start digging. And this mud pit was going to be the biggest and best and dirtiest mud pit ever. But when the event finally came, one of the activities that we had around that mud pit was, of course, a tug of war. I mean, why else would you have a mud pit, right? We actually had two teams of teenagers, and there were around 25 young people on each team. They were both young men and young ladies, and they took their places on both sides of that pit, and they were ready to go. When I gave the signal, you can imagine what happened. You've been involved in tug-of-wars, I'm sure. But both sides pulled and pulled and pulled, and they tried to get the other team to land in that mud pit. Now, I don't remember which team won, but I do remember that both teams ended up covered in mud. Not just the losers, but the winners as well. Well, as we turn back in our Bibles to the first chapter of the book of Romans this morning, we find a different kind of tug of war taking place between all of mankind and God. But this war is not a game. And the pit is not a pit filled with mud. It's a pit filled with sin and the dreadful consequences of sin. It is really a pit of our own making, a pit of our own choosing. It's a pit that leads to another pit, the everlasting pit of God's own wrath, and at the bottom of this pit is the very fire of hell. But this pit is not between us and God. Rather, this pit is behind us. And we are pulling ourselves into that pit. God isn't, we are. And we're doing so with all of our might. And yet, all the while, God still has a hold of that rope to keep us from going down into that pit. You see, God knows what will happen if and when He lets go of that rope of His restraint. But the sad truth is, as we looked at even last Sunday, so do we. And yet we keep pulling, don't we? We keep tugging. We keep on resisting God. And in the verses we come to this morning, we find what happens when God finally begins to let go of that rope of restraint. Picking up there in verse 24, Paul writes, "Wherefore," and of course this is all still within that logical argument of why mankind deserves the wrath of God. And he's going to continue on this theme through chapter 3, verse 20. "Wherefore, God also gave them up to uncleanness through the lust of their own hearts, to dishonor their own bodies between themselves, who changed the truth of God into a lie and worshipped and served the creature more than the Creator, who was blessed forever. Amen. For this cause God gave them up unto vile affections. For even their women did change the natural use into that which is against nature. And likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust one toward another. Men with men, working that which is unseemly, shameful, and receiving in themselves that recompense of their error, which was meet, fitting. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind, to do those things which are not convenient, being filled with all unrighteousness, fornication, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, debate, deceit, malignity, whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, despiteful, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, without understanding, covenant breakers, without natural affection, implacable, unmerciful, who knowing the judgment of God, that they which commit such things are worthy of death, not only do the same, but have pleasure in them that do them. These are some solemn verses, aren't they? Solemn, rather tragic and sad verses. But in these verses, we find an important phrase repeated three times. Three times we read, God gave them up. We see this in verse 24. We see this again in verse 26. And then later, we also see it in verse 28. God gave them up. It's the exact same phrase in the Greek. Well, last week, from verses 18 through 23, we learned what sinners do with a clear knowledge of God that He has given them through His creation. They, and even we, apart from God's intervention, willfully reject God. We reject His truth. We saw this last Sunday. We reject His testimony about Himself in His creation. And we even reject the tribute that He alone is due from us. The glory and the thanksgiving that He deserves. So what do we deserve? We deserve, verse 18, the wrath of God. The wrath and judgment of God. But even worse, we also willfully replace God. We reject Him and then we replace Him, or at least we try to, and we do so with all kinds of idols. We saw this in verse 23, where we change and exchange the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image, an idol made to corruptible man, birds, the four-footed beasts, and creeping things. We see this again in verse 25, who changed the truth into a lie and worshiped and served the creature more than the Creator. So this attempt to replace God with idols made with our hands, and if you've not made them with your hands, you've certainly made them in your heart, we all deserve the wrath and judgment of God. But even worse than that, even worse than rejecting God and replacing God, what we find here in our verses this morning is that we also willfully resist God, don't we? We see this all over in mankind. We see this in our own hearts. We willfully resist God with a pit behind us. We keep pulling and tugging on that rope of His restraints. So what's going to happen? What happens to a world that keeps on doing this? What happens to a person who keeps on resisting God? What happens if you keep resisting God by insisting on your sin? These verses teach that eventually, God will let you go. God will give you up. Now, for God to let go of something, or to give up something, as we see here in these verses, it means, for one thing, that God still is in control. We think that with such rampant sin in this world, that God surely must have already taken His hands off. And in some respects, maybe He has. But yet there is still a restraining power by God through His Spirit. There is still a control. He still holds the rope of restraint, without which this world would look more and more like it did even before the flood. Remember, in Genesis 6:5, it says that God saw the wickedness of man that was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And how many people received the grace of God by being rescued from that flood? Noah, his wife, his three sons and their wives, a total of eight. But even then, before the flood, the time came when in Genesis 6 verse 3, the Lord said, "My spirit shall not always strive with man." That is, He was going to give them up. You want to live according to your lust and your sin? You want to do what you want to do? Okay. And He gave them up. He's still in control. He's still holding that rope. But this also means that God is still very compassionate. He's still very compassionate by holding on to that rope. Even though this world continues to reject and replace and resist God, God remains, according to Exodus 34:6 and other passages, merciful, doesn't He? Merciful and gracious, long-suffering, and abundant in goodness and truth. That is God's character. Even when there is a cesspool of sin in this world. And so, true to His character, this also means while holding that rope of restraint, He is still calling. He is still calling through the voice of the gospel. Softly and tenderly, Jesus is calling, we often say. And we hear this voice, not just in the New Testament, but even the Old. We looked at this last Sunday, Ezekiel 33:11. Turn ye, the Lord says. Turn ye from your evil ways, for why will ye die? So yes, God is holding that rope. He does so in His compassion. He does so in His control. He does so calling after sinners. But if someone, if anyone keeps resisting God by insisting on their sin, God may and eventually will let you go. In fact, as we see in verse 24, He will let you go to follow your own sinful paths. He will let you go to follow your own sinful paths. We are told this again in verse 24. Wherefore, after all of this rejection and this replacement and this resisting of God, God also gave them up unto uncleanness. Uncleanness here is your own corrupt desires. Your own corrupt desires. It is a spiritual infection that taints everything about you. It taints your mind. It taints your heart. It even taints your will. Isaiah describes this very vividly in the very first chapter of his prophecy. He says, from the sole of the foot, even unto the head, there is no soundness in it, but there are wounds and bruises and putrefying, rotting sores. It's like you are a leper. And you have all of these sores that are just oozing out with pus and blood. And it covers your whole body. That's what sin is like. That's the kind of infection that man really has. And he says, they have not even been closed up. They've not been bound up. Neither mollified with ointment. There is no salve that a person can come up with to cleanse those sores and those stains of sin. And if someone keeps resisting God, He will eventually let them go to follow their own desires. It's kind of like when you put a message in a bottle. Maybe you've done this experiment, or maybe in a river, and you throw it into the sea. What happens to that bottle? We don't really know. Sometimes that's the fun of it. You just want to see if it's ever going to turn up. Well, you do know that it's going to get caught in the currents of the stream, or eventually the river, or eventually into the oceans. Well, when God begins to release His grip, the same thing happens to a sinful soul. They get lost in the currents of their own lusts. That's what He does. He leads you to the currents of your own cravings. Paul says this in the rest of verse 24 and into verse 25 when he says He will give them up through the lusts of their own hearts. The currents of their own cravings. To do what? To dishonor their own bodies between themselves. Who changed the truth of God into a lie and worshipped and served the creature more than the Creator. You see, when God lets you go, He will let you live according to the lusts of your own heart, your own cravings. He will let you follow the path of your own pleasure. And most sinners will say, okay, that's good with me. But this is a tragic place to be. Because this is just one way that the wrath of God is being revealed from heaven. As we saw in verse 18. He will also lead you to the currents of your own character. One way that you can see the rope of God's restraint being loosened is what people do with the gift of their own bodies. They not only sinned against God, but they sin against and they dishonor their own bodies. Think about your body for a moment. As we are told in Psalm 139 verse 14, we are, our bodies even are, fearfully and wonderfully made. The body is a wonderful thing. Your body is a gift from God to you. It'd be kind of weird living in this world without a body. We are souls, sure. We have these spirits, but without a body, it would be rather strange. But think about your eyes. Aren't eyes a gift from God to people. Without your eyes, you wouldn't be able to see the beauty of the sun and the beauty of the sky. You wouldn't see the beauty of people. You wouldn't be able to see anything. And there are people that do not have that precious gift. If God has given you eyesight, however limited it may be, it's a gift. Praise God for that. Or the gift of your ears. You can hear pleasant sounds. You can hear warning signals. The gift of your mouth, you can taste and enjoy food. What about the gift of your nose? You can smell wonderful scents. You can smell the scent of the flowers here in a couple of months. Or the gift of your hands, your feet, your lungs, your heart. Your body is a gift. But what do we often do with these gifts? All too often, as it says later in Romans, we yield our members, our bodily members, as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin. We take that gift and we use it to sin. We take that gift that God intended for good and we use it to displease Him. Here, Paul even highlights the misuse and the abuse of the sexual gift that God has given to us with our bodies. When you use the gift of your body to fulfill your own unbridled lust and your own unbridled desires, you're getting closer and closer to the edge of that pit. That's why Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians 6:18, especially to believers, flee fornication. Now, when he was writing to the Corinthian church, there were temples that had been constructed where there was gross immorality taking place as worship. And so he says to Christians in that city, in that culture, flee fornication. When Paul writes these words in Romans, he is actually in the city of Corinth. And he's writing to another city, which was replete with this kind of sexual immorality. And he says also, flee this fornication. Because every sin that a man doeth is without the body. But he that committeth fornication, any kind of sexual sin, any kind of sexual immorality, sinneth against his own body. You take that gift that God has given to you, and you dishonor not just Him, but it. What would you think if after you gave a birthday gift or a Valentine's gift this last week to someone that you love, and they took it and they started trampling all over it? You'd be like, well, that's the last gift I'm ever going to get them. But isn't that what mankind does with a gift of our bodies from God? We dishonor. We dishonor Him. But then God will also lead you to the currents of your own choice. Again, we read this in verse 25, where once again, it points out the foolish change or the foolish exchange of the excellency of God for the emptiness of idols. Again, he's referring to these sinners who changed the truth of God into a lie and worshiped and served the creature more than the Creator. We need to remember that a painted rock that a person might worship is still a rock. Or a carved tree that a person might worship is still a tree. Or even a deified man that people worship is still but a man. In ancient Rome, eventually the emperors claimed to be divine. This cult of the emperors was actually started by Caesar that we're familiar with in our Bible. Caesar Augustus. And this Caesar Augustus said, you know what? We need to start having our people worship us. Not just these false gods, but us. And so the emperors became living deities. And then when they died, they had temples constructed to them. And yet, they're still but men. In fact, when my wife and I were roaming some of the streets of Rome this last summer, we came across a mausoleum that was constructed to Caesar Augustus. Still with us. Don't know if his bones or his body are still there, but he is not a god. What dreadful currents these are. What a dreadful path. And I think that's the reason why Paul ends in verse 25 with these words about God the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. Why? Because he just can't keep thinking about this depravity in man and this descent of man into the pit of sin and horror. You see, as a Christian who had been personally rescued from this path, I can almost hear Paul singing, I am resolved no longer to linger, charmed by the world's delight, but things that are higher, things that are nobler, these have allured my sight. So I will hasten to Him, hasten so glad and free. Jesus, greatest, highest, I will come to Thee. You know, and that can be true for all of us today. Why resist God? Why fight against God? Why keep pulling and tugging away toward the pit? You see, God may yet release His grip on the rope of His restraints and let us go where we want to go and let us do what we want to do. And this is where it leads. Because second, He may also let us go to follow our own sinful passions. Our own sinful passions. Again, we're told in verse 26, for this cause God gave them up unto vile affections. Vile affections here are your own corrupt deceptions. Your own corrupt deceptions. Now, you may get to the point in your sin when you no longer crave forbidden fruit. I mean, we often think of that phrase when we think about Adam and Eve. Where there was that forbidden fruit in the middle of the garden. But this is what happens when your heart starts to harden. No fruit feels forbidden to you. No fruit feels forbidden. And what once was considered shameful, you now consider normal and even natural. It's kind of like the sad day in our history when the Supreme Court of the United States ruled that gay marriage was legalized. And that night, I remember, without shame, the White House was lit up in a rainbow of colors. And you know what happened? God loosened His grip just a little bit more on that rope of restraint. If people keep resisting God, He will eventually let them go even further to follow their own deceptions. Imagine if that bottle that you threw into the river got caught in the current of a very swift river. Kind of like a barrel that is going down the Niagara River. And the water keeps getting rougher and faster as it careens toward the great Niagara Falls. You know, there comes a point when it's too late to turn back. When I lived up in upstate New York, there were a lot of newsworthy events about people trying to throw things or themselves over the Niagara Falls. But there comes a point where you can't go back. There comes a point where you will go over those falls. And so it is when God loosens His grip. He will let sinners live in their own world of deception and in their own world of denial. And we see this in the rest of verses 26 and 27 when He says, for even their women, their females, did change the natural use into that which is against nature. And likewise also the men, the males, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust one toward another, men with men, working that which is unseemly and receiving in themselves that recompense, that payment for their error, which was meat. Here in these two verses, the sin of homosexuality is highlighted by Paul to show just how low mankind can go in their self-deception. This is deception. Because this kind of sin is a denial. It's a denial of God's own distinctions between men and women. Paul uses the terms for female and male in these two verses to remind us that there are some very real and some very special differences that he put between the sexes. And the physical differences created by God were meant to be used the way he originally intended. That's what he means by the phrase, their use. But not only do fallen men deny these God-given distinctions, there is also a denial of God's design. Of God's design for those distinctions. As Paul tells us again in verse 26, even their women did change the natural use into that which is against nature. God created and God designed the sexual relationship between a male and a female as a husband and a wife to be good and beneficial and beautiful. But instead, he says, even the females of the human race rejected God and His plan for their bodies. A denial of God's design. And we see this all over the place today. But it's also a denial of God's desire for those distinctions. He goes on in verse 27 and says, and likewise also the men, leaving the natural, normal, proper use of the woman as husband and wife in marriage. So also the males of the human race reject God and His plan. And again, we see this over and over again today. Because God's plan is, and God's plan has always been, it's never been changed. What we find back in Genesis 2:24, the very first proper marriage. Remember? Therefore shall a man leave his father and mother when he brought Adam and Eve together, and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh. And you know what God's desire was for that relationship? For Adam and Eve coming together as husband and wife and enjoying that union? The normal and natural result of this kind of relationship is the formation of families and the propagation of the human race. This is normal. This is natural. This is proper. This is the way God designed and desires for those distinctions to come together. But then, even still, in mankind, there is a denial of God's disgust over this kind of sin. He goes on in verse 27, describes how even these men burned in their lust one toward another. Men with men, working that which is unseen. This is an unequivocal statement of how God sees homosexuality. Still, it is unseemly. That is, it is shameful. It is an act that is deformed. It is an act that is distorted from God's design and beautiful desire. It is an act that is grotesque in that it goes against what God intends and provides. Now some will say, and some have asked me, well, isn't homosexuality just a sin like all the others? Well, in one sense, yes. Every sin, even a single sin, makes a person unrighteous before God. But I think Paul clearly highlights this sin here because sins of a sexual nature, and even especially sins of a homosexual nature, are sins of a hardened heart. It's an evidence that God's rope of restraint is being let through His hands. And that is why we still see, in spite of what we just read, a denial of God's own determination to judge them for their sin. In verse 27, what's going to happen? They are also receiving in themselves that recompense, that payment for their error, which was meet and fitting for what they've done. Something we need to remember is what we are told in Galatians 6:7, as well as other passages. Be not deceived, sinner. God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. Even Christians forget this. God will not be mocked. There is a recompense for error. There is a recompense and a payment for deception and denial of God's will and God. And while the wrath of God awaits them, as they keep tugging and pulling and resisting Him, He may recompense them yet. He may pay them what they are due by just letting them go. That's how you want to live. That's how you want to act. I will give you what you wish. William Shedd once wrote this: the recompense is partly the gnawing, unsatisfied lust itself, together with the dreadful physical and moral consequences of this kind of debauchery. What a sad state sinners are in. But why resist? Why fight? Why pull away? Because God may yet release that grip on the rope of His restraint and let people have what they want. But it leads even further. Because He may also let you go, number three, to follow your own sinful perceptions. There is a degradation here, a descent of man here. to follow your own sinful perceptions, as we're told there in verse 28. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind. A reprobate mind is your own corrupt delusions. So it starts in the desire, it goes through the deceptions, and now you're completely deluded. Your own corrupt delusions. This describes a person with absolutely no spiritual judgment and absolutely no spiritual discernment. Instead, they make themselves into the judges of God. That's what he means when he says they did not like to retain God in their knowledge. It doesn't mean that they didn't want to have him in their head. Rather, it means that they weighed God in their own balances and they found him wanting. The picture is there. If God will not let me do what I want to do, then he's at fault, not me. But what a dreadful place for a soul to be the judge of the judge, to put yourself as a God over the true God. Because if a person keeps resisting God, he will eventually let you go all the way to the depths of your own delusion. You see, downstream from the great Niagara Falls is the Niagara Whirlpool. It's a huge whirlpool. If your bottle ever makes it past the falls, the currents will take it all the way to this whirlpool where it can get sucked all the way down to the bottom. And that is what happens when God finally releases his grip from that rope of restraint. The pleasure and the power of sin is like a whirlpool, isn't it? In fact, that mud pit is no mud pit. It is a whirlpool. A whirlpool of sin and debauchery and darkness. But this whirlpool is not on the outside. This whirlpool is on the inside. It's within the hearts of every single person who is not redeemed by the blood of Christ. It's within us. And its currents will swirl and suck until it traps the sinner and takes them deeper and deeper into its depths. But you know, even still, sinners won't stop. Instead, they will continue to the depths of their own disorder. Because as we see from the rest of verses 28 through 31, sin always breeds more sin. Sin is not satisfied once it takes or uses what it wants to satisfy that initial lust. It keeps craving. It keeps growing. It becomes that grotesque monster within us. Sin always breeds more sin. To do what? Verse 28, to do those things which are not convenient, those things that are shameful, those things that are wicked, those things that are sinful. And though this is not an exhaustive catalog of sins, it might as well be, because it covers so many aspects of just unrestrained sin. This is a picture of a race, of a people, of a community, of a culture that has been let go by God. We see the unrestrained inclinations of evil in the first five vices there in verse 29. Unrighteousness, fornication again, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness. Paul says that we have been filled with these things. Now, what a sad state for a person to be in. To have a heart that is filled with all this kind of corruption. But you know, before we think about others, think about your own heart. This is what all of us are like apart from Christ. Do you realize that? We are full and have been filled with this from our own foolish heart apart from Christ. The potential to sin in any and in all of these ways is in your fallen heart. You think, I could never do this. I could never do that. I could never be this way or go that way. The truth is, this is what you were filled up and filled in before you came to Christ. You see, God, in His grace, kept tugging on that rope of His restraint to the point where you responded to God's grace in the gospel. And He protected you from who you really are and what you're really like. We also see the unrestrained intentions of evil in the next five vices. which are all sins that are focused on the outward. The first five were focused inward. Now these are focused toward others. Envy, which often leads to murder, Cain and Abel. And debate, deceit, malignity. Debate is just always wanting an argument. Malignity is just an overall hatred toward people. You just want to do them wrong. And again, Paul says that we are all full of these things. We are so full of ourselves sometimes that there's no room in our heart or in our world for others. But then we also see the unrestrained implementations of this evil. In the rest of the vices, 13, some translations have 12 of them. And what happens is your true heart is displayed. Your hatred is displayed as whisperers, backbiters, haters of God. Your haughtiness is displayed as despiteful, proud, and boasters. Your habits are displayed as inventors of evil things. You know that people who are sinners, if they are let go by God, they will only figure out other ways to sin. Inventors of evil things. Disobedient to parents. Your hopeless condition will be seen. You're without understanding. Covenant breakers. You're not faithful to your promise. Without natural affection. You are pitiless and unmerciful. Is that any way to live? If you are in this condition, it is a condition of woe. But as we see from the final verse in this chapter, things are even worse for mankind. Things are even worse. Verse 32, who, referring to these individuals, knowing the judgment of God, they know this too, that they which commit such things are worthy of death. They not only do the same, but have pleasure in them that do them. You see, everyone knows the judgment of God. After all, death is all around us, isn't it? You can't escape death. And even if someone doesn't think everyone is worthy of death, everyone thinks that at least some are worthy of death. It's kind of like the Hitlers of this world. You ask someone, well, is there a hell? They'll say, no, I don't believe there's a hell. You might ask, well, where did Hitler go? Oh, yeah, there's a hell for him. Maybe not for me. After all, his crimes and sins against humanity were ruthless and terrible. But what about your crimes and sins against the Holy God? Everyone knows the judgment of God. This is part of what God has ingrained in them. But what do? He says we still persist in our sin. We do the same. But at the same time, we still participate in other sins. We have pleasure in them that do them. Oh, wretched men that we are. We live in a wretched world. We are part of a wretched race. This is the true descent of man. It's not getting better and better, as Charles Darwin wanted us to believe when he wrote his book with his title. No, we are getting worse and worse because we keep resisting and tugging and pulling against the rope of God's gracious restraint. But you know, there will come a point when God will reveal His judgment, reveal His wrath on both sin and sinners by just letting go and letting us do what we want. So we need to stop resisting. We need to stop fighting. We need to stop pulling away. Instead, we need to remember and rest in the truth all the way back in verse 17 that the just shall live by faith. When you're confronted with death as the judgment of God, and you know this and you experience this, then how much brighter does this wonderful gospel sound to us? The just shall live by faith. You know, the only hope for man descending into the mud pit of sin and death is the gospel of Jesus Christ and the revelation of His righteousness in Christ. So, for us today, God's hand is still on that rope, isn't it? So for so many today, God still is on that rope, and it is a rope of rescue. And that rope is made up of the scarlet thread dyed in the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. If you have turned to and trusted in Jesus in His life and death and resurrection to save you and to rescue you from your descent into that pit, what should you do? You ought to throw out that lifeline to others who need it. You ought to bask in the grace that brought salvation to you and to me, because this is the path we were going. This is the pit that we were headed to apart from God's restraint. You know, the picture painted of man in this part of Romans is not pretty. In fact, it continues for another chapter and a half. But the picture is actually your own portrait apart from God's intervention through the gospel. It's what you would have been like and what you are without Christ. God is still in control, even of our own descent. Even when we look at the world and we see how it's just going down further and further and further as part of God's own judgment, He's still in control of that. He's still holding on to that rope, perhaps loosely, but He's still in control, and He is still compassionate, and He still calls out to this world in the gospel. And when anyone stops resisting and tugging and pulling away by His grace and responds by faith, they can experience for themselves, just like you have experienced, what John Newton once proclaimed with his dying breath. He said, "Although my memory is fading, I remember two things very clearly. I am a great sinner." Can you say that today? I am a great sinner. This descent that we've been reading about should have been my descent. But Christ, he says, is a great Savior. Christ is a great Savior. So, don't resist. Don't tug. Don't pull away. But rather, rest in the rope that He has given to us. The rope by which He will carry all who trust in Christ home to be with Him in heaven someday. I am a great sinner, truly. And Christ is a great Savior. Let's close in prayer. Father, we thank You again for giving us this portrait of the human heart. It is a somber and tragic picture, especially, Lord, when we see our own reflection in it, because it is what our hearts are like apart from You. Oh, Lord, we are a wretched people living in a wretched race. We are great sinners, even still. But Lord, we're thankful that we have a greater Savior in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so against this black, dark, hopeless background, the light of Your gospel shines even more brilliantly and more powerfully and with even greater beauty. And so, Father, I pray that we will never forget what You did for us. That, Lord, we will never forget that You were the one on the other end of that rope when we were resisting and tugging away from You. But You, by Your grace, showed to us the error of our ways and said, "Come home. Oh, sinner, come home." And by Your grace, through faith, we received eternal life by resting in the one that You sent to be our rope. Our rope of rescue. A rope that will take us all the way to heaven. And so, Father, I pray that You'll help us to remember who we were. To remember the descent of our own hearts. And then, Lord, not only to glorify You more because of who You are and what You've done for us, but then to throw out that lifeline to others. Because we know, Lord, that there are so many who are still on this path. They're stuck in that current of their own sin. It is swirling and sucking them down even more and more with every passing day. Oh, Father, I pray that You will arrest them. That, Lord, You will wake them up. That, Lord, You will quicken them to see the error of their ways so that they might then rest in and trust in Christ. Oh, Father, I pray that we will help others see that the descent of man is not a descent upward, but it is a descent even further downward, and that, Lord, they need You. And we ask these things in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Let's bow our heads and hearts before the Lord one final time, and I want to leave you with a couple of questions to ponder as you respond to them in your own heart before the Lord. Are you resisting and pulling away from God today? In any way, in anything. Do you see the serious nature of playing around with sin, playing around the edge of that pit? Will you rest in Christ today, who is your great Savior from sin?